If you will, please, let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Last week we concluded chapter 2, so we're beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. So to begin, if you will, please follow along with me and we'll read these verses together. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church again tonight. Thank you so much for, Lord, your faithfulness to meet with us each and every time we assemble in your name. God, what a privilege. What a great opportunity that ought never to be neglected in our lives. Lord, we pray that as we open thy word, that your spirit would touch our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive the truth of your word. We ask again for his help and guidance to enable us to communicate your word clearly, to receive it, to understand it, God, and to apply it to our lives by obedience. Pray that you would just help us to honor you throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day. And thank you for it, Lord, the blessing that it's been to be with your people today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. None of us had a choice as to the family and circumstances into which we were born. Okay, we were placed there by the providence of God. The parents that we have, the circumstances, the location, whether north, south, east, west, United States, or somewhere else in this world, we didn't have any control as to our family and circumstances when we were born, and yet each of us does have the choice of how we're going to live and whether we're going to fully commit ourselves to doing the will of God, whether or not we have the help of positive influences and circumstances. We choose what we're going to do with what God has given to us. And certainly as children of God by faith in Christ, we don't have to be victims of our circumstances or of our situations because we have the power, the ability to be overcomers. We can go beyond what were our natural birth circumstances. We can go higher and further, spiritually speaking, especially. John said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 2:15 gives us the context of the world about which he's speaking. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We don't have to live defeated spiritually if we've been born again. We have the Spirit of God living in us to go on to higher ground. Tonight, though, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Better, but not good. Better, but not good. And we're going to see how Jehoram, king of Israel, somewhat improved upon the actions of his wicked parents, and yet he stopped short of being what he could and should have been as the Lord's servant. He was better, but still not good. What we learn tonight from this man's example is going to encourage us to give the Lord our all. Our very best, to give of our best to the Master, to determine that we're going to go further. We're going to go all the way with the Lord and not stop short of accomplishing what He desires for us. So to guide our study tonight, let's note three related ideas seen in our text pertaining to this man, Jehoram. We'll note, first of all, the reign of Jehoram. Secondly, the reserve by Jehoram. And then thirdly, the rebellion against Jehoram. Verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. This man, Jehoram, is elsewhere in our scriptures referred to as Joram, which is the shortened version. But this man was introduced to us all the way back in chapter 1 of this book. Jehoram's name means Jehovah is exalted. That's a good name. And as you note in verse 1, he is the son of Ahab, which is interesting. We know much of Ahab's history. He was not a godly man. Yet there were certain times, even in Ahab's life, where he repented and humbled himself before the Lord. And it seems that this son, Jehoram, was born during that time when Ahab had humbled himself before God, and he decides, hey, I'm going to name my son Jehovah is exalted. Probably Jezebel didn't care much for that name. But he was born at a good time in the life of his father Ahab. Okay, this man's receiving this name would have had some positive influence on him. It would have given him a connection to his Jewish Hebrew heritage as a servant and child of the true and living God Jehovah, as opposed to being pulled into his mother's side of the family, which were Baal worshipers. So his name is Jehoram, which means Jehovah is exalted. This man received the throne of Israel, if you remember, when his older brother, Ahaziah, died as a result of injuries sustained in a fall when he fell through the lattice of his upper chamber in his house that was in Samaria. If you remember that, when he fell, was sick on a bed of sickness, he sends not to find help from the Lord, but he sends to the god of Ekron, Beelzebub. And God sends Elijah to intercept him and says, well, his servants actually, and he says, no, you're not going to be healed. You're going to die. And so chapter 1 and verse 17 says, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. There it says, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Just as a quick side note, the differences in the dates given for the beginning of this man, Jehoram's reign, chapter 1 and verse 17, and what we read here in chapter 3 and verse 1, is very simply explained by the idea of co-regency, where you had a father and a son. Before the father officially stepped down from the throne, his son was brought alongside, kind of like co-king, yeah, co-regency, to serve for that period before Jehoshaphat's done, and then this man, Jehoram, whose name was the same with the king of Israel at that time. But anyhow, it's a simple explanation, nothing to get hung up on or to be shaken by. So this man, Jehoram, has a good name. He, through the providence of God, has become king in Israel. He probably didn't expect that to happen. I mean, he's not the oldest son. His brother Ahaziah is the king. But his brother dies by reason of a fall. And so now here's this man, Jehoram. He's suddenly thrust into a leadership position. His circumstances changed beyond what maybe he would have ever imagined. Now he's a king. And he's got a decision to make. He's got to decide which direction he's going to go. The choices that this man makes for himself before the Lord are going to determine whether his reign will be one of peace, prosperity, and perpetuity, or else conflict, loss, and brevity. Jehoram had the positive peer pressure of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, who, though not without his own faults, was a good and godly man. He could form a friendship with him, and that would help him. Good friends are, well, they're good friends if they're godly friends and help us to live for the Lord. But also, Jehoram had the negative influence of, yes, his father Ahab, as well as his wicked, wily, Baal-worshipping mother Jezebel. Okay, Ahab dies. He died before Ahaziah took the throne. But even through the life of Ahaziah, through the life of Jehoram, guess who lives on? Yeah, Jezebel, sweet Jezebel. She lives on, and she's not an encouragement to anyone to serve the Lord. So he's got positive peer pressure on one side, negative peer pressure on one side. He's placed suddenly on a throne, and he's got to make up his mind which way he's going. Whether he's going to go all out for the Lord or serve Baal. He had the choice as to whether he would live up to his name, the name that his father gave him, to walk in the paths of righteousness and godliness, or else in the steps of his wicked mother, and yes, even his wicked father. And Jehoram is not alone in this. As we've already mentioned, we didn't have a choice as to the circumstances into which we were born. We didn't have a choice about who our parents were, any of the circumstances. We were brought into this world by the providence of God, placed exactly where we were. But we, every one of us, has a choice. And praise the Lord, we have the power to choose where we're going to go from there, what we're going to do with what God has given us. And God's grace teaches every child of God what that decision ought to be, if we'll listen to grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We've got a choice. We can live for the world and its lusts, or we can live for God. We've got a choice. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Guess what? Regardless of our earthly parents, if we are God's child, then we're called to be holy in every part of life because our Father is holy. And even if we have no godly earthly example to follow, we have a heavenly Father who is holy and says, "Son or daughter, I want you to be like me. I want you to be holy in every area of your life." The reign of Jehoram. He would reign for 12 years. His reign probably should have gone longer, but it was shortened because of what we're going to consider next, and that is the reserve, or we could say the reluctance, or the refusal by Jehoram. And it's seen in verses 2 and 3. "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." As described in those verses, Jehoram did better spiritually than his dad and mom, Uncle Ahab and Jezebel. Jehoram put away the image of Baal that his father had made in Samaria. And yet, Jehoram cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam. And we know what that sin was, right? Basically, it could be described this way. It was a worldly attempt to worship the Lord by golden calves. It was an attempt to incorporate the world with the worship of the Lord to make it convenient, a convenient worldly form of worship. So he says, "I'm not going to serve Baal. I'm going to put away, I'm going to at least put it away, the image of Baal. And I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it with these golden calves." So he does better, but not good. Jehoram was reserved to give complete devotion and obedience to the Lord. Joram was reluctant or else refused to separate from all sin and idolatry The latter part of verse 3 says, he departed not therefrom. This is throughout the whole of his life, regardless of what circumstances God brought into his life to try to get him to turn from that. So there is that idea of not just, first of all, there's a reserve, a holding back from turning from those things, but then there's an absolute refusal to let go of it. And though this man Jehoram put away his father's image of Baal, the scriptures make it plain that Joram did not destroy the image of Baal. And there is a difference. See, because of this, because he simply put it away, basically he puts it back in a closet, back in a room, back of the house, you know, we're just going to kind of hide it away for right now. Well, guess what? Because he does that, Baal worship continued, and that same image was eventually brought back out of the closet. And we'll read in chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, about a man by the name of Jehu who comes in and finally destroys that image. So why did he do this? Well, again, this man had influences, positive and negative, in his life. His mother was Jezebel. Okay, her name gave credence to Baal. She was the daughter of Ethbaal. That's her daddy's name, Ethbaal, which means literally with Baal. There's no question whose side he's on. Okay, who are you with? I'm with Baal. Just as Elijah's name means Jehovah is God. And those two, they were directly opposed. So Jehoram's mother Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, or meaning with Baal. That means Jehoram's granddaddy was like a chief Baal worshiper. His mother did that. She did everything she could to try to stamp out the servants of the Lord. You know, she wanted to kill them all. And so she certainly would have influenced her son. And yet we go back to what we began with tonight. And that is, yes, Jehoram didn't have a choice about the circumstances. You know, he couldn't say, all right, God, I know you're going to let me be born, and I would like, you know, a mother and father that just love you with all their hearts. And then I'll say, no. You know, God gave him, put him in this family. But he had a responsibility for himself, what he was going to do about that, whether he's going to live for God or live for Baal. He was a man with a will, with the power to choose. He was a king. He was the king of Israel, God's chosen people. And as such, this man had a responsibility and the opportunity to choose. But he holds in reserve full commitment to the Lord. Though Jehoram may have done better than his parents, the scriptures make it clear that he did not good, but evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, if you compared him to his mom and dad, you say, man, he was a better guy. He went on further than him, but it's still not good. A fellow preacher said, Jehoram continued to promote the false system of worship set up before the days of his father and mother by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It was a corrupt, idolatrous, and counterfeit system that focused upon the worship of two golden calves in Bethel and Dan. It might have appeared to be the lesser of two evils when compared to the worship of Baal, but it was still opposed to the true worship of the Lord and made Israel to sin. McShane said this, there are still those who think that if they reject certain extreme evils, their holding on to others, apparently less heinous, will be overlooked by God. As long as I just choose the lesser of the two evils, God's okay with that. I'm not as bad as my dad and mom were. As children of God, you and I must not be content to choose the lesser of two evils. Rather, we must refuse the evil and choose the good, and we must not confuse the two. Through Isaiah, the Lord said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And the writer of Hebrews said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Everything that holds us back from serving God, we're to set it aside. Listen, if sin is anything which comes short of the glory of God, then so many, quote unquote, weights are themselves even the sin which doth so easily beset us. And Hebrews 12:1 could be translated that way, and we could be true to the Greek language. Okay, that word chi can be expansive. It can be not just and, but even. It's building to that. And we could read it this way. Let us lay aside every weight, even the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin is what weighs us down and knocks us out of the path of obedience and walking with God. So weights can themselves be the sin which doth so easily beset us, as they keep us from hitting the mark of full devotion and obedience to God. We don't like to think in those terms today. You know, well, there's sins and then there's weights. Well, listen, a weight can be a sin, anything that keeps us from hitting the mark. Sin is missing the mark. And if it causes you to miss the mark, friend, just call it what it is. Susanna Wesley, who, by the way, raised some godly children, or brought up some godly children. Someone said we raise animals, we bring up children, okay, and that's appropriate. But Susanna Wesley said this to her sons. This was her definition of sin. This is what she taught her boys, which, by the way, made an impact in this world. We sing their hymns on perhaps close to a weekly basis. Susanna Wesley said this, quote, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself." No reserves. No reserves. John said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We, like this man Jehoram, will often separate from most sins, obvious sins, and yet we will reserve, we will hold on to that one thing which has captured our heart. But this man's example shows us that the things we merely put away in the closet but don't destroy eventually always crawl back out of the closet. They just come back out of the closet." So we've got to make up our mind. Again, what are we going to do? Reserve? Or to say, hey, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to. Finally, there is the rebellion against Jehoram. And this is seen there in verses 4 and 5. Jehoram soon learned that his seemingly lesser evil was not overlooked by God. The Lord used some trouble in Jehoram's kingdom to chasten him, to help him see his evil, and to bring him to repentance. Following Israel's defeat by Syria, that battle in which Ahab died at the hands of the aimless, nameless bowman, the king of Moab rebelled against Israel. He refused to pay this yearly tribute of 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. I thought that was good to add that. Okay, you can have all our hairless rams and lambs. We're keeping the wool, brother. You're not getting that. But we're going to give you the lambs, the rams, and the wool. Preach right there, amen. Give God the wool. Don't just, you know, not, you want to give him your lambs and rams, just go ahead and give the whole thing, all right? Don't even want any hairless rams running around here. Oh, shameful to see that, man. Listen, up to this point, Israel had dominion over Moab. In fact, Israel profited by them. We kind of, you know, joke about this. This was big bucks that's being given on a yearly basis to Israel and her king. And so when the king of Moab rebelled against Jehoram, it upset the peace and it cost Israel economically. In effect, God was using Moab's rebellion to bring the clamps down on his wayward children, to help them see their own rebellion and not giving him their all. And this is what God had told his people. If you don't obey me, you don't follow me wholeheartedly, you turn aside, and I'm not going to drive out your enemies, I'm not going to give you victory over them, but they're going to be like thorns in your sides and thorns in your eyes. And God is using the ongoing discipleship of discomfort to get his son's attention and say, I want everything. I'm not content with most. I'm not content with better but not good. I'm not content with the lesser of two evils. I want your all. I bought you with a price. Your body and spirit belong to me. You're in my covenant relationship. And I expect your total devotion. Does God deal with us in this way? He does. God will use things such as financial loss, material loss. He will use interpersonal conflicts, even among believers, to reveal disobedience, worldliness, and enmity with God. The rebellion of Moab was to help Jehoram understand Jehoram's rebellion against God. He is reaping what he sowed. James said this in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? What's the source of all this? Why are there these wars and fightings going on among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? So the fightings among you is a result of the infighting going on in your heart, the lusts that are warring against your soul. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not? Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Those believers' problem on the horizontal plane revealed their greater problem on the vertical plane. They're having problems on this level because things weren't right on, you know, that level. And that's what's going on with this man. He had a choice to make. He makes the wrong choice. He goes better than his parents, but he still doesn't commit himself to the Lord. And there's not peace and prosperity. There's conflict. There's loss. Unfortunately, as we're going to see in the verses following, rather than dealing with the root of the problem, which was Jehoram's and Israel's own rebellion against God, Israel's king is going to go after the symptoms of the problem in fighting against Moab. My problem is Moab. No, your problem is your relationship with God. You get that cleared up and he'll take care of Moab quicker and better than you can do it. So we need to learn from this man's example, rather than following that pattern, when we are made to realize through conflict or loss that we have in some way settled for the lesser of two evils, or that we have not given God our all or our very best, we need to repent and then resolve to give God our all, to just make full surrender. Let's not be content to be better, but not good. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving these things for us, not just for our head learning, but for our heart admonition, that it might make a difference in the way we live and think. I pray, God, that you would just speak to our hearts tonight during this invitation. May our hearts be tender towards you, and may we not leave this place tonight without having made full surrender to you as our King. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question, first of all, have you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God? Was there a time in your life when you repented of your sin and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, in all honesty, I don't believe that that has ever taken place in my life, but I want to make that decision tonight." And right here, right now, as best as I know how, as best as I understand, I'm saying, "God, I don't want my sin anymore. I want Jesus Christ to save me, to be my Lord and Savior." If that's your decision tonight, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making right here and right now." Anyone at all? There's no need to be ashamed. Every person that's ever come to Jesus has come in the same way as a lost sinner. Christian, are you giving God your all, or are you settling just for simply the lesser of two evils? Or are you settling for the good over the best? Is there some conflict, some strife, some pressure in your life that God is using to help you recognize your spiritual needs, the needs in your personal knowledge and walk with God? Would you go to the root of the matter? Would you go to the heart and deal with God on the basis of reality, of truth, where you really are before Him? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and I realize tonight that I have not given God my all, and I've been holding some things in reserve, but I'm going to make the decision tonight to give Him my all. I'm going to surrender fully to Him. I'm going to go all out and live my life fully for Jesus Christ." If that's your decision tonight, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, God's spoken to my heart in that way." Amen. God bless you. Lord, thank you for the tenderness and the humility of your people. I pray for these that have raised their hands indicating the decision they've made tonight. I pray, God, that you bless them, encourage them. Lord, that none of us would be held back by any circumstance in our lives, but that we would give you our all and see you do great and mighty things in us and for us and through us for your glory. Please bless these, Lord, that have responded in this way tonight. I pray you pour out your grace upon them and each and every one of us tonight. Lord, may it be true in our lives that we have surrendered all to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.